Well, good morning. It is good to be with you, good to praise our Lord together and to worship Him. If you would open your Bibles to Ezra 9 and 10. Ezra 9 and 10, and this will be the text of our lesson, Lord willing, this morning. All sin is serious, and all sin separates us from God. An important part of being a Christian is repenting and turning from our sins and making sure that we are in right relationship with God. And honestly, most of the sins that we commit, and I'm not going to put a percentage on it, I don't know, but most of the sins, I would say, are probably more of a private nature. You know, we sin in our hearts, in our minds, with our actions that very few people see. And on the occasion that we sin with other people around, as it obviously happens, we have a responsibility to make it right with those people, to ask for their forgiveness. And not to say that one sin is more serious than any other. For the sin of failing to listen to God in Numbers 20, Moses was prevented from entering the promised land. All sin is serious. But how do we deal with public sin? With sin that everybody knows about, that is not hidden, but that everybody recognizes there has been transgression of God's law. How do we deal with public sin? Well, when you look at Ezra 9 and 10, this is exactly what Ezra deals with. Because there is a very public sin that is committed in this particular case. In Ezra chapter 9, in verses 1 through 2, some of the princes approach Ezra and they say this, starting in verse 1, "The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands according to their abominations, those of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites and the Moabites, the Egyptians and the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race is intermingled with the peoples of the lands. Indeed, the hands of the princes and the rulers have been foremost in this unfaithfulness." We have a very public sin. And the people who bring this to Ezra's attention in 9 and verse 1 are actually some of the very people who are guilty when you look down in 9 and verse 2. They recognize that this is wrong, what they have done, and it needs to be made right. And so in 10 in verse 2, there is also an emphasis that this is a very public sin, that they have married with these foreign women, and they recognize that this is a sin before God. Also in verse 13, recognition of a public sin. And intermarriage with the nations was something that God condemned, not because He was seeking to spoil the holy bloodline, but because He did not want the nations to lead Israel away from God. So, in a passage like Deuteronomy chapter 7, Deuteronomy chapter 7 in verse 3, God is giving command to Israel about when they enter the promised land. And He says in Deuteronomy 7 in verse 3, "Furthermore, you shall not intermarry with them. You shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor shall you take their daughters for your sons." And in the book of Joshua, which we will be going over, Lord willing, in VBS this year, in Joshua 23, Joshua warns them about this very thing. And he says in Joshua 23 in verse 12, "For if you ever go back and cling to the rest of these nations, these which remain among you, and intermarry with them so that you associate with them and they with you, know with certainty that the Lord your God will not continue to drive out the nations out before you. But they shall be a snare and a trap, and a whip in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until you perish off the good land which the Lord your God is giving you today. Israel was warned about intermarriage with the nations. And one of the things, not the only thing, but one of the things, Judges 3, 5 through 6, that makes the time period of the judges so bad and so wicked is that Israel intermarries with these other nations and abandons the worship of God and begins to worship the gods of the other nations and involve themselves in all of those abominations. The sin in Ezra 9 and 10 is public. It has long been condemned. It has long caused problems in Israel. And let us not forget the time period that Ezra is living in. During the time period, both Israel and Judah have been taken away into captivity. And now, during the time period of Ezra, the people have returned from captivity. They had been sent into captivity because of their sins, because they had rejected and turned away from God. But now God is giving them another chance. And they respond by returning to the sins that they were commanded to stay away from and which caused the problems for them in the first place. In Ezra 10, 18 through 44, a list of about 113 people are listed who have committed this sin of intermarriage with the nation. It is a public sin which everyone knows about, and it is not limited to one or two people. It is much of the returnees who have committed this abomination. How is it that Ezra, who seeks to follow God with all of his heart, his soul and his mind, who studies the Word of God carefully, Ezra 7 in verse 10, how is it that he will lead the people in responding to this particular public sin? The first thing that we see from Ezra chapter 9 and 10 is that sin, Ezra and those around him take sin very seriously. In 9 and verse 3, Ezra says, "When I heard about this matter, I tore my garment and my robe and pulled some of the hair from my head and my beard, and I sat down appalled." The tearing of garments in the ancient world was associated with mourning and sorrow. He is sorrowful over this sin, and he tears his robes. Not only that, but he sits down on the ground, and he begins to pull out some of the hair of his head and from his beard, and he is appalled by this. He takes sin very seriously. He recognizes that sin was the reason that they were sent away into captivity and that people cannot be allowed to continue in sin. Sin must be dealt with. And he pictures his sorrow and his agony over the sin of the community. But he is not alone. In the very next verse, in 9 in verse 4, many people gather around him. "Then everyone who trembled at the words of the God of Israel on account of the unfaithfulness of the exiles gathered to me, and I sat appalled until the evening offering." Again, notice Ezra is appalled in verse 3. He's appalled in verse 4. He sits in his humiliation or his shame in verse 5. But this isn't just Ezra. This is all of the people that recognize that this is wrong and that they have sinned. And all of those who tremble at God's word in verse 4, they're the ones who are concerned. There is a very close connection throughout the Bible. Those who have respect for the word of God and those who respond with sorrow and sadness towards sin. And those in the community who recognize that this is a sin, who recognize what they've done is wrong, they come and they, with Ezra, mourn in sorrow over their sin. They're taking sin seriously. In verses 5 through 15, Ezra prays a prayer of confession. And it is much like Daniel 9. It's a powerful prayer. He starts off in verse 6 and he says, "Oh my God, I am ashamed and embarrassed to lift my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen above our heads and our guilt has grown even to the heavens. Since the days of our father to this day, we have been in great guilt. And on account of our iniquities, we, our kings and our priests, have been given into the hands of the kings of the land to sword, to captivity, and to plunder, and to open shame, as it is to this day. But now, for a brief moment, grace has been shown from the Lord our God to leave us an escaped remnant and to give us a peg in His holy place, that our God may enlighten our eyes and grant us a little reviving from our bondage." He says, "Lord, you have shown us grace even though we've sinned and we don't deserve it. And what do? We turn right back into sin." And he says, "I am so ashamed, God, I am afraid to even lift up my head to the heavens and to look at you." Ezra takes sin seriously. In the next chapter, in chapter 10, in verses 2 through 4, a man by the name of Shechaniah, or at least that's how I pronounce it, comes to Ezra, and he again admits that the remnant has been unfaithful, they have done wrong, they have transgressed against God, and they have violated God's law, and they need to make it right. And so he urges Ezra in Ezra 4, in 10 and verse 4, "Arise, lead us in what we need to do in order to correct our sin." Sin separates us from God. Sin should be taken seriously. And Ezra and those who have returned from captivity recognize what sin has done to the people in the past and what it will continue to do to the people in the future. And thus, they don't sweep it aside. They don't say, "Well, everyone is guilty." They say this needs to be dealt with, and it needs to be dealt with right away. Sin is taken seriously, but public sin is to be dealt with publicly. In Ezra 9, in verse 4, notice there's a large group that gathers and that apparently Ezra prays before in verses 5 through 15. There's a large group that gathers. They recognize this is a public sin and so it must be dealt with on a public nature. In 10, in verse 1, after Ezra has finished praying, there is a very large assembly that has gathered in 10, in verse 1. And Shechaniah 2 through 4 says, "Ezra, you need to lead us in the way that we need to go. We need to deal with this sin. It's a public sin. It must be dealt with in a public way. You need to lead us in the way that we should go." And so, before the assembly is dismissed, in 10 and verse 5, all of the assembly takes an oath that if they are guilty of this, that they will put away their foreign maid. In verses 7 and 8, a proclamation goes throughout all of Judah and Jerusalem to all of the exiles, that all of the exiles should return to Jerusalem and should deal with this particular issue. It's a public sin. They're going to deal with it in a public way. And so in 10, in verse 9, all of them gather together and they all assemble at Jerusalem within 3 days. And they gather together in the open square and they're trembling for 2 reasons. One, because there's heavy rain. And 2, because of the greatness of their sin. And so they gather together to deal with this matter. Now, as Ezra begins to address the group, they speak up and they say, look, in verses 11 and 12, This is the rainy season. We need to deal with this. We need to deal with this right now. We don't need to put it off. But we're not going to be able to deal with this all in one day because we have committed great sin. As a matter of fact, when you look at some of the dates that are given throughout chapter 10, it takes them 2 months to deal with all of this. But they say, we need to have an organized way of dealing with this in verses 11 through 12, so that it's taken care of and we don't just have to sit out here in the rain. And this is what they do. They gather together, and they deal with this each on a case by case basis, so that they might know how they should deal with this, as every person who has sinned goes before the leaders. And eventually, in verses 18 through 44, all of this sin is dealt with. It's a public sin. So they deal with it publicly. There is no hint in the text where Ezra says, you know, we've all sinned. Everybody needs to just go home and repent. If it's public sin, it must be dealt with in a public way, and there must be a public recognition of shortcoming, a public repentance, and a public turning. It is a sin that everyone knows about. And Ezra, who apparently, when you look back in chapter 7, is new to the community, who has just come down, apparently is not familiar with this. But everyone else knows. This is common knowledge. So how, as a leader, does Ezra deal with public sin? He deals with public sin by addressing it publicly and calling on those who have transgressed to make things right by putting away their wives, they're putting away their foreign maids, and by following the commandments of God. Again, there is no hint that they are just told to deal with this on their own or repent in private. They must deal with this in a public fashion. Repentance is in order to restore one's relationship with God. Sin separates us from God, and God has given us a way, a forgiveness of sins, to make things right with Him through the blood of Jesus. And as we repent, as we turn from our sins, we seek to restore that relationship with God. And whether that is in a private setting when we've sinned privately or in a public setting when we sin publicly, whatever way that is, we are seeking to restore our relationship with God. And that is the point that is emphasized in Ezra 10. The point is not to embarrass the people who are involved or to shame them. The point is to emphasize that there's concern for everyone and that all should be made right with God. And so in Ezra 10, in verse 2, who have we sinned against? Shechaniah says, we have been unfaithful to our God and have married foreign women from the peoples of the land. Yet now there is hope for Israel in spite of this. We've sinned against God. We have hurt Him, and therefore we need to make it right with Him. 10 in verse 3, we have sinned and done wrong according to His law. And so we need to make it right. How? According to His law. 10:18-19, you've got priests also who are involved in this, who pledge to put away their wives and offer a sacrifice in order to receive the forgiveness of their sins. Repentance is with the drive to restore the relationship between man and God. We can't fool God. God knows what we've done. God knows our motives behind what we did. There's no way to fool Him. And so repentance is our way of agreeing with God, saying, you're right, what we have done is wrong. You're right, we need to turn from that. And you're right, the way of sin leads to something. It leads to death. And repentance, private or public, is not just shame or embarrassing, but it is meant to drive us to restore our relationship with God. It's hard to have a relationship with God when there's sin in our life. And the biblical text often emphasizes that. Ezra leads the people in this public repentance because he's concerned for the community and he's concerned for the people. He wants them to be in a right relationship with God. And he wants to help them to do what they need to do in order to restore that relationship. It is hard to have a relationship with God when we have sin in our lives, when we have wronged Him. And when we are failing to repent of that. But repentance not only is meant to restore our relationship with God, it's meant to restore our relationship with one another. I know that this verse can be taken one of two ways in 10 and verse 15. But after there is agreement in 10 and verse 15, in 10, 11 through 14 of how they need to handle this situation, there are four men who object to this. Now, you can take that one of two ways. You can take it a positive way in saying, look, you know, we don't need to put this off even for a second, even though it's the rainy season. If that's the case, it applies to our first point that we made. Sin is serious. However, I tend to lean that it should be taken negatively. That these four men, for whatever reason, oppose the process of repenting. Or not given more detail of that. But it's hard to have a relationship with somebody that we know has done wrong and refuses to repent. And that is much the point. That is much the point of Matthew 18. Matthew 18, person has sinned, so you go to them. They refuse to repent, so you take two or three more. They refuse to repent, you take it before the church. The whole church seeks to win them over. And when that is, when they are unable to do that, the inevitable result is the withdrawal of the union. It's hard to have a relationship with somebody who you know has sinned and who refuses to repent. I want to tread very carefully here because I'm not wanting to give too much information. But Haley and I have been dealing with something along these lines recently. And for the sake of the leaving the mystery a mystery, it's not anyone here. But we have someone in our life that we know that it is obvious without question that there is sin. And there's no way around it. And from our perspective, and in fairness, we do not have, you know, we're not all knowing. So we could be wrong. But from our perspective, it sure looks like everything's just getting swept under the rug. And the person involved is refusing to repent. If you knew the situation, I could say a lot more about that. Because we would like to have more of a relationship with this individual. But it's hard to know, not intellectually, but emotionally, how to deal with somebody that you love, that you know is wrong, and who refuses to admit that. Failure to repent of public sin in a public way causes a lot of questions to be surrounded you about whether you should be fellowshipped. Because it is, if you know of sin that is not being addressed, does not the Bible clearly state that you need to try to deal with that? Public sin, public confession of public sin, I should say, helps restore the relationship between God and man, but it also helps us to know how to interact with each other. Because it's a very different story if someone has repented of their public sin. You react to them very different biblically than you do from someone who refuses to repent. Perhaps one of the reasons that we sometimes shy away from public confession is we feel that stigma will always follow us around. Whatever sin that we confess, that will be what we're known for. We'll never live that down. And sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes, there is the attitude of the older brother in Luke 15. His brother returns home and he has repented. He is sorrowful. He is sad. He is asking for his father's forgiveness. And yet the brother is unwilling to extend that to him. If we are going to follow the biblical pattern, public sin equals public confession, that means that something is demanded of the rest who are not the ones confessing. It means that we must respond to that person with love, with forgiveness, with kindness, not bringing up their past mistakes, but seeking to help them to overcome the sins of which they've stumbled. May God help all of us to be people that are in a right relationship with Him, in a right relationship with our brethren, and people who are always willing to forgive and comfort those who turn from their sins and their shortcomings. Song of invitation this morning is number 21. Number 21. If there are any in the audience who need to publicly confess sin in any way, we are here not to shame you, not to put you down, but in order to help you, in order so that you might be set on the path of eternal life, and that we might spend eternity rejoicing with our Father. If we can help in any way, we urge you come forward as we stand and sing.